Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? God is good. Amen. Man, what a good day to worship and celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everything is different because He lives. Amen. Amen. If you've been with us or watching online, we've been walking through a series called The Miracle of Jesus. And it's really been a series all about the miracle of Jesus as God revealed to us His creation and what that means for us as His creation. And as we've been walking through that series, in week one, we talked about this idea that as human beings, we feel and know this kind of innate brokenness in us. There's something that we feel. We look around our world and we go, something's not right here, something's broken here. And we spend our lives trying to figure out what that thing is. We spend our lives trying to fix what that thing is. And at the end of the day, the only answer, the only healing for our brokenness is Jesus Christ. And the reason why we say that is because so long ago, the relationship with God was broken because of our sin. And it was only through the blood of Christ, it was only through the cross that that brokenness can be healed, that brokenness can be restored. And so we talked about in week one this idea that Jesus is the answer for our brokenness. And then in week two, we talked about the idea that not only is Jesus the answer for our brokenness, but one of the second miracles of Jesus is that He is the one who can transform. That no matter who you are, no matter who you've been, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, that He is the hope for life transformation for you. Amen? That we don't believe that you just are who you are and you get stuck in life and there's nothing that can be done and there's no hope for you and this is just the way it is. We believe that we serve, know, and worship a God who can change things. And part of that is that He has the power and the ability to transform you. And that is a beautiful thing, isn't it? And then last week we talked about the beauty of a God who is a faithful God. That one of the miracles of Jesus is that He is the revelation of God's faithfulness to us as He comes to the earth. God in the flesh, He proves God's faithfulness to us. That even though at times we may be unfaithful to Him, He is always faithful. Amen? Isn't it good that we serve a God who is always faithful? And so today, I figured we'd start a series on money. Y'all good with that? Just kidding. No, today we celebrate and worship God for the resurrection, the miracle of Jesus, the resurrection of life. And here's the thing that we know is that in truth, that without the resurrection, none of those other three things that I just talked to you about, brokenness and transformation and faithfulness, without the resurrection, none of those things are true for us, are they? Without the resurrection, we don't know those things, experience those things. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another letdown. It's encouraging, isn't it? You ever been let down in life? Probably not you guys, just me and Mercedes over here, right? Like, let me tell you, man, before I got married, a long time ago, it's hard to even remember those days, but I survived on a beautiful creation that man had made called microwave dinners. You ever heard of those? That's how I lived. And so I would walk down the aisles at the grocery store and I would just be confused by all the other things. I'm like, how do you take these things and put them in a pot and make stuff? How does that happen? I don't know. And so I would go down the frozen food aisle and I would look and I would walk and I would see at the, you know, in the refrigeration, I'd see this beautiful meal called Hungry Man. And I would think, I am a hungry man. And so I would think, that's a good idea. And you look at it and it's this beautiful steak and potatoes and it's just, man, you just look at that thing, your mouth begins to water, and then you take it home, and you put it in the microwave, and you do whatever, and then you microwave it, and you pull it out, and you open that little saran wrap thing, and you look at it, and you go, what is this, right? Like, it's a lie. Like, it's this, that beautiful steak is this, like, little shriveled up meat, and I use that in quotation marks, because I'm not sure that it was actually meat, right? And the potatoes are this cardboard, just junk, and, like, all I'm saying is it was disappointing, right? It was a letdown. Thank God I got married. That's probably the only reason I'm alive today, because I'm pretty sure eventually those things would have killed me, right? But the truth is that at a certain point in life, we kind of get used to being let down, don't we? At a certain point in life, as a matter of fact, we kind of almost expect it. And I think really in the reality of the last few years that we've been living in with COVID and with just all of the things happening in our country, in our world, we almost get used to this idea of being let down. It almost feels like something normal, like to not be let down is almost weird, right? You're like, oh, wow, pleasantly surprised I was not let down, right? And you see, if Jesus just dies, if Jesus just dies and doesn't raise from the grave, then the story of Jesus is just another letdown, isn't it? Like, we wear crosses around our necks to remember the sacrifice and him conquering the grave, but the conquering is in the resurrection. The hope is in the resurrection, right? The rescue is in the resurrection. And so if the resurrection never happens, it's just another story about a guy who came and said he was somebody that he wasn't, and then someone who died, and we probably barely even remember him. And we know this is true really just based on the response of the disciples, right? Jesus dies on the cross, and what do the disciples do, right? They celebrate. He did it, right? Right? No, they're like, hey guys, don't worry. In 3 days, he's coming back from the grave, right? They go around and they tell everybody, don't worry. It's going to be all right. He's coming back, right? That's what the disciples do, right? No, if you watch their response, it's actually embarrassing, isn't it? They scatter, they abandon him, they hide, they deny that they even know him. They go into depression. They act like a bunch of fooled losers, don't they? Like, he tricked us. We thought this guy was going to be a king. We thought this guy was going to change the world. We thought he was going to be this and that, and we thought, and he's dead. And they respond like a group of men who have been tricked. They respond like a group of men who everything they believed in had been crushed. Because without the resurrection, there is no victory. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Without the resurrection, he's like all those who came before. But praise God for the resurrection. Amen? Praise God for the resurrection. Let's look at the story this morning. We're going to look at the story of the resurrection. I'm going to set the scene for us really quickly. And remember, again, the disciples are hiding like a bunch of cowards. Sorry, right? Despite the fact, by the way, that God had told them over and over and over again, Jesus had told them that he's going to die and be resurrected. Do you guys realize that? Like, he told them, and they still act surprised, right? Like, he tells them in Luke 13, Matthew 17, John 16, Mark 8, 9, and 10, over and over. He tells them exactly what's going to happen. And you go, well, Mike, you're being a little harsh. Maybe he didn't explicitly, maybe it was like the parables that were a little confusing. Well, look, let me give you one example. Mark 10, 33 through 34. He says, this is as they're heading to Jerusalem. He's about to die on the cross in a few weeks. He says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And he doesn't stop there. And he will rise after 3 days. Does that sound clear to you? Yeah, right, thank you, right? Like, he gets arrested, okay, right? He gets handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. He gets condemned to death. They mock him. They spit on him. They kill him. And not one disciple's like, hey, guys, crazy idea here, right? Crazy idea. All the other stuff was true. Maybe this resurrection thing is true. Instead, the disciples hide, act like a bunch of cowards. They run away, and one of the reasons for that that I think is important for us to understand is that, and it really gives more beauty to the resurrection, is that even though Jesus is telling them about the resurrection, the disciples have no concept for what that can be. Because Jewish people at this time, they thought that maybe one day when the world ends, there will be a resurrection of bodies, but that's like at the end of the world, like everything's over. They had no concept for a man who would die, be dead for 3 days, and raised from the dead. That made no sense to them. It was inconceivable, right? I do not think you know what that word means, right? They can't comprehend it. And yet we find a God who is constantly doing things, even in our own midst, even in our own lives, that we can't conceive. Amen? Like, he's doing things. He's healing relationships. You're going, there's no way that relationship's going to work out. There's no way God can heal that marriage. And then he does. Right? There's no way that person can change. I know who they were. There's no way they can be different. And then God works in their lives and they're a new creation. We serve a God who is constantly doing things that is inconceivable to us. Like, there's two things I know. You don't put baby in a corner and you don't put God in a box. Amen? Amen. Thank you for getting that joke. I didn't know if y'all would get that one, right? But for a moment, the disciples look at Jesus as this hope that was lost, and they abandon him. And yet, praise God, not all had abandoned Jesus. Mary, his mother, and Mary Magdalene go to the tomb, and they honor Jesus by anointing his... They're headed to his tomb. They want to anoint his body with spices and just basically honor him for who he is. And then they find something that they would never expect. Let's look at the story. I'm pretty sure you know it. That's probably why you're here. Mark 16, 1 through 8. Says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James, brought spices so that they could go to anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. So they're so committed to Jesus, they go as soon as they possibly can. The Sabbath is over, and as soon as they're allowed to go, they go to honor him. They were saying to one another, who will roll away for the stone from the stone from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he told them. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Most beautiful words in Scripture. He is risen. He is not here. Amen. See the place where they put him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. It's funny that the angel says that. Go tell the disciples and Peter, right? Because Peter's in trouble at this moment, right? Y'all remember what he did. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you. I love how the angel throws some shade. You see that? Like, he's going just like he told you he would, right? Angel's throwing some shade. Even the angels can be passive-aggressive, all right? Verse 8, and then they went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to no one or anyone since they were afraid. So even though the angel just said, hey, he's risen from the dead just like he told you, they're still confused. Because again, they can't, this is blowing their minds. They can't quite comprehend it. They can't quite understand it. So even now, Mary's afraid. She's not sure what's happening. She still thinks, by the way, that she doesn't understand that Jesus is raised from the dead. She still thinks that somebody may have stolen his body. So let's look at John 20, 2 through 16. What you see happen is Mary goes and she tells the disciples what's going on. And the disciples are like, oh my goodness. And then John and Peter get up and they sprint to the tomb because they want to figure out what's happening. What did they do with Jesus' body? And I'm just going to start here, verse 6. It says, then following him, Simon Peter also came. They entered the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there. So Peter and John, they sprint to the tomb. They run in and they see Jesus' clothes, but no Jesus. Who would take the time to do this? It says that the wrapping had been on his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but it was folded up separately and placed by itself. And the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's John, by the way, and John wrote this, which is, again, you're like, come on, John, right? He's just letting us know that he beat Peter to the tomb. You see that? He's like, Peter tried, but I was the fast disciple. I really got there quickly, right? Right. It says, the other disciple had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she was crying, she stopped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you crying? Because they have taken away my Lord, she told them, and I don't know where they've put him. Again, she doesn't understand what's happening. Having said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. So she's in such grief, she doesn't even realize that this is Jesus. And Jesus said to her, or woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. You see the commitment of Mary to Jesus? Man, just tell me where he is. I'll go get him. Just if you've done something, just tell me and I will bring him back. She still is honoring him, loving him, serving him. Verse 16, one of my favorite verses again. And Jesus said to her, Mary. How beautiful that sound must have been. Amen. Mary. And turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She's confused. She doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't understand the resurrection. She doesn't get it. And then Jesus speaks her name, and she knows who he is. That'll preach. Amen. That'll preach. Because there's something different when Jesus calls your name. It's different than any other person calling your name. It's different than any other sound you'll ever hear. It is the Creator speaking life to you. It is the Creator saying, I know you. It is the Creator saying, this is personal. I know you. I love you. It's intimate. It's significant. It's special. It's just different. You can forget the confusion. You can forget the fear. You can forget the tears. You can even forget the impossibility of the resurrection. She doesn't even understand what's happening, but she hears Jesus speak her name, and you can forget telling her it's impossible. She knows it's true because he's standing right there, and he just called her name. Amen? Isn't that good? And ain't nobody going to convince her otherwise, because when Mary hears Jesus call her name, nothing else matters. Nothing. He is the one she had been looking for. Amen? He is the one she had been looking for. You see, with the resurrection, God turns everything bad about the crucifixion into good. Hope was alive again. And then this amazing thing happens. Jesus goes, and if you probably know the story, he goes and he appears to the disciples, and they're like, oh my goodness, right? And they got doubting Thomas, I don't believe. And Jesus is like, holes, oh my goodness, now I believe, right? And there's just these things that happen, and all of a sudden Jesus shows himself to the disciples, and they go from cowards to men who are willing to die for their faith. Just like they preach and thousands are saved. They plant churches. They write scripture. And then these men who are cowards suddenly become men who are willing to be beaten and tortured and die for their faith. Why? How does that happen? Why? Like, how do they have this experience where they go from being cowards to men who are being willing to die for their faith? Because Jesus died on the cross? No, because Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? They saw him and they believed. And I believe that just like Mary, the disciples heard Jesus call each one of their names. And despite the impossibility of the resurrection, they knew it to be true because each one of them had experienced the resurrected Jesus. Amen? And what we need is to experience the resurrected Jesus. Because there's a lot of things in this world that can seem impossible, a lot of things in this world that can seem untrue until you meet the resurrected Jesus, and that changes everything. We worship today because of the resurrected Jesus. We worship today because the resurrection is everything. The resurrection is Christ conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave. Forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. The resurrection is God fulfilling his promise to you through Christ. Not that he owed you anything, and yet he is faithful and good and kind to you. Amen? The resurrection changes everything. But my question for us today, we want to be honest, as we're talking about the resurrection, we're talking about what it means and this idea for what it can be and is it true, but really the question for today is, what does the resurrection mean to you? What is the resurrection for you? Because I can get up here and talk about it's this and it's that and it's awesome and he raised from the dead and you can sit in your seat, but it means nothing if you don't know what the resurrection means for you. Amen? You see, because I understand that, look, there's a lot of people here today. Man, we're glad you're here. Welcome to the River Church. God is good. Amen. Right? But what I understand is that there's probably all kinds of different people in this room today. There's people in this room that are sold out. Let's go. God is good. Praise his name. We're here to worship. And then there's people here who are like, ah, kind of I'm okay with this. I'm not quite sure how I feel. Like, the pastor seems right, but he's kind of weird. And this is, I don't know, right? Right? And there's probably people in this room today who are skeptical, and you're like, I think I'm in on this, but I'm not sure. I'm still considering it. And that was me for a long time. I'd love to share my story with you. But hey, I'm not sure how I feel about this. I'm a little skeptical. It seems a little weird. You need to experience the resurrected Jesus. It'll change everything. And then let's be honest. There's probably people in here, and you can raise your hand if that's you. I'm just kidding. You don't have to. But you're only here because grandma made you. Amen? Right? Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Don't. Right? Like somebody tricked you. Like they're like, let's go to brunch. And they brought you to church. And you're like, what? Right? But we're glad you're here too. Because I believe you're here for a reason. All of those people, groups of people, are here for a reason. Because God wants you to understand and decide, what does the resurrection mean for me? What does the resurrection mean for you? And you might say, well, Mike, that's not why I'm here. I'm just here to make somebody happy. Well, sometimes you don't know why you're in a place until you get there. Amen? Right? Like, quick story. I did an internship in Atlanta, Georgia when I was in college. I thought I was there for an internship until this beautiful woman walked through the doorway and I went, that's why I'm here. Right? And you can laugh at that, but I can tell that story because we've been married for almost 11 years and have three beautiful boys. Right? Amen. So, y'all are clapping for me because y'all know my wife and you're like, yeah, he got lucky. Right? He got lucky. Right? Right? God must be working in his life because ain't no way to explain that. Right? Right? Sometimes you don't know why you're in a place until you get there, but then you get there and you understand, and when you see why you're there, it can be an incredible, beautiful blessing that can change your life forever. Amen? So we've got to understand, what is the resurrection for me? What is the resurrection for you? Because we've got to consider it. What does that mean? Because if the resurrection is true, then it means that God is real. Pretty big deal, right? That might mean something for you. If the resurrection is true, that could mean that Jesus is the one you've been looking for to fix that brokenness your entire life. Pretty big deal, amen? Right? If the resurrection is true, that could mean that no matter where you are in life, hope is real for you still. Amen. You say, hope. What kind of hope? Well, let's start with this. Hope for today. A good place to start is today, amen? Right? Hope for today. You see, if what Jesus says is true, if the resurrection is true, then when the angel says to Mary, he is not here, he is risen, the angel is proclaiming that Christ has completed the mission. That Christ has completed the mission. You see, the primary reason that Jesus comes to earth is to defeat sin, death, hell, and the grave forever. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? That means that we were broken, we were separated from God because of our sin, yet God sends Christ to be atonement for your sin, to take on the punishment for your sin, so that he could pay the price, so that your relationship with God could be restored. That is why we worship today. That is why we worship, because the relationship with God can be restored, and that means that you can have a hope for today. Amen? That Jesus comes to earth to pay the punishment for our sins so that you can have a relationship with God today. So no matter where you are today, no matter what life looks like for you today, because Christ is risen from the dead, you can walk in a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and your life can be changed forever. It means today you have the hope of forgiveness. It means today you have the hope of freedom from shame and guilt. It means today you have the hope of healing and restoration. Not someday, but today. Amen? Today, if the resurrection is true, you can know the beauty of salvation, something that can change your life forever. Number two, you can have hope for tomorrow. You see, if the resurrection is true, it's not just the beauty of salvation, although that's a pretty big deal, but you can have hope for tomorrow, no matter what you walk through in this world, no matter what you face in this life, you have a God who is with you. You have a God who walks with you. Excuse me. You see, he's a personal God, and just like he called out Mary's name, excuse me, trying to attack me here. Just like he calls out Mary's name at the tomb because he cares for her, because he loves her, because he is a personal God. He's a personal God for you. And so that means you don't just have hope for today, but you have a God who walks with you in this life, who sustains you in this life, a God who cares for you in this life. Like the Bible says, you can cast your cares on him, for he cares for you, so that no matter what the circumstances you walk through, you have a God who you know is in control of all things, works through all things, who cares about you, who loves you, who wants good for you, not just today, but for tomorrow. And so you don't just have hope for today, but you have hope for all the days of your life, because he is a God who walks with you, who sustains you, and no matter what tomorrow brings, you can face it. Just like we sang in that song, because he lives, you can face tomorrow. He will be a comfort for you. He will be a guide for you. He will bring healing in your life. He will move for your good. And that means darkness never wins. Never. Amen. No matter how dark it may seem, no matter how lost it may seem, no matter how hopeless it may be, if the resurrection is true, you will always have hope in this life. Amen? Amen. As long as you have Christ, you have hope. But you don't just have hope for today, you don't just have hope for tomorrow, but in Christ, if the resurrection is true, you have hope for forever. Amen. The resurrection is real. If the resurrection is real, it means you have nothing to fear in this life. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We look at the end of our life, and there's a reason why we look at death, and it feels so foreign, and it feels so weird, and somebody can live for 100 years, and what do we say? Even when they die, they lived 100 years, what do we say? They're gone too soon. Why do we say that? Because you were designed and created to live forever. And so if God creates your soul with the intention of you living forever, then 100 years is kind of a ripoff, right? Right? Like, this doesn't seem right. And that's why it feels so foreign. That's why it feels so strange. That's why we feel like this seems so wrong, is because you weren't designed for only 80 years, 100 years. You were designed to live forever in relationship with your Creator. And if the resurrection is real, if the resurrection is true, that means you can have hope, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but you can have hope for forever. It means you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear sickness. You don't have to fear attacks. There is nothing in this world that can happen to you that can take away the joy of your salvation, that can take away your hope for eternity. If the resurrection is real, you have hope because you know the one who is hope, and his name, Jesus. Amen. The resurrection is real. It changes everything. And so I ask you the question again, what is the resurrection for you? What does the resurrection mean for you? As you look at your life, as you consider the resurrection, as you consider why millions of people are gathered together today to worship a God, what does that mean for you? What does that look like for you? Because the resurrection is the gospel. The resurrection is the story of a God who created us and loved us so much, even in our own sin, even in our own wickedness, that he was willing to come and die and give himself for you, doing whatever it took to bring you back. We see his love for us in the story of the prodigal son. We see his love for us in the story of the shepherd who's willing to leave the 99 for the one, and he screams his love for you at the cross. And he welcomes us home with the resurrection, a place where there can be hope for all. So what is the resurrection for you? What is the resurrection for you? Because when you understand what the resurrection means for you, it changes everything. It means this is a place where you come and you worship, amen? And we get excited and we praise God, and we realize that maybe he's the one I've been looking for my entire life. And maybe that's you today. He's the one you've been looking for your entire life. Maybe he's talking to you about it today. And my hope for you, my prayer for you, is that you would submit to that, and you would hear that, and you would listen to that, and you would consider, what does this mean for me? There's a book that we've been reading, Katie and I've been kind of reading it together because we're trying to get things together in our house. And it's called Habits of the Household. and it's a really good book, and it talks about habits, or they really call it liturgies that you have in your home, like habits that you have in your home that create a certain atmosphere in your home, that create certain rhythms for your family in your home. And one of the chapters talks about this idea of letting the light in your home. And it's not just talking about physical light, but it's talking about the gospel light. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about ways that we let God and bring God into our home. And in this book, it begins to talk about, in this chapter, this example of when a baby is born. And it talks about how when a baby is born, it comes into the world, and the first thing the baby's doing when it comes to this world is he's beginning or she's beginning to look for his or her mom. And if you've ever experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. There's these intense moments of labor and pain, and sometimes if you're in that room, it feels like almost more than she can bear. But then there's this moment where the child's born, and you watch as his eyes are darting around, or her eyes are darting around, and what neurologists say is that in that moment, that baby is looking for his mom. And there's this special moment where as the baby's looking around, the baby looks up and the child's eyes meet the gaze of his mother. And neurologists say that when you see that, I mean, if you've ever been in the room and seen that, it's one of the most powerful moments you ever experience. Matter of fact, I have a picture of it with Shepherd and Katie the last time, our youngest baby, our five-month-old, tomorrow. Wow, time flies, right? It's this beautiful picture of him looking up into her eyes and her looking down. And it's just, if you've been in the room for that, it's the most amazing thing. And what interpersonal neurologists say, according to this book, is in that moment where a child's eyes locks onto his mom's eyes, that moment is just as powerful as it feels. Because what they say is in that moment, the two brains, the child and the mom, literally, listen to this, they literally change one another. They literally change one another. No matter the trauma of birth, no matter what happened in the room, in that first moment, they both feel the exact same way. And what neurologists say, what they're feeling is this idea of, you're the one I've been looking for. You're the one I've been looking for. That baby looks up and he locks eyes with his mom and he says, you're the one I've been looking for. It's an awe-inspiring moment, and it's a moment that changes both baby and mom forever, and they never get over it. They never get over it. And I want to tell you, River Church, that when you were born looking for somebody. And it wasn't just your mom. When you were born looking for someone. You are looking for a God, Savior. And I believe that someone is looking for you today. Amen? You may be searching and seeking today. You may be hearing about the resurrection today and you're still not sure, but I want to tell you, you're here because the one who created you knows you've been looking for him and he's been looking for you. And he wants to bring you into relationship with him today. Amen? Amen. River Church, stand with me. Maybe you're like Mary and you need to hear him call your name. Maybe you're like the disciples and you're not quite sure and you need him to reveal himself to you. But I promise you this, that if you set your eyes on him, if you look for him, if you gaze up and say, show me yourself, Jesus, show me who you are, I promise you he will meet your gaze and you will be changed forever. Amen? Amen. But you've got to decide. What is the gospel for you? What is the resurrection for you? Now, maybe the resurrection, maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you're like, the resurrection is time to worship, baby, let's go. Well, if that's you, guess what we're about to do? Worship. So the band's going to come out, we're going to sing another song, the guy's going to bring out communion, and if you want to worship God through communion and praising his name and sing, man, you let it loose, let's go. Let's worship the King because he is risen, amen? And because that changes everything. So we're going to, if you know him as your Savior, you worship him today. But if you don't, consider what the resurrection means for you. And my challenge for you, my hope for you, is that you begin to talk about God, about what that means for you, that you might even say, God, today's the day. I lay down my life. I commit my life to you. I want to meet your gaze. I want you to be the one that I've been looking for my entire life. And if that's you, man, you can come down to these altars right here, these steps. We call them altars, they're steps. come down. You can pray. Someone will come down here with you and pray with you if you'd like. You can pray in your seat. You can talk to Jesus. God, I want to know you. I want to walk in relationship with you. I've been praying for you this week. I've been praying that you would come in here today and get saved. Believe me, we've been praying that lives would be changed today. I believe God can do it. Do you? Amen. Let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for the resurrection of life. Thank you that you are a God who brings hope for today, a God who brings hope for tomorrow, God who brings hope for forever. That no matter where we are in this life, no matter what we're walking through in this world, that you are a God who loves us, who cares for us. You call our name. You're even calling our names in this moment, God. So I pray that if there's anyone in here who's wrestling with salvation, who's wrestling with what the resurrection means for them, that they would submit their lives to you, that they would know what it means to have their lives transformed and changed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a God who came not by conquering, but through love and sacrifice, that we may know his love and grace for us. God, we worship you, we honor you, we give you our best because you deserve all of it and more, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.